The kids can be dismissed now. I was sitting there, and I was thinking we serve all the adjectives we use to describe God. Amazing, loving, caring, compassionate, sovereign, majestic, glorious. And I was thinking, he's a funny guy. God makes me laugh sometimes. I hope God makes you laugh sometimes. I was sitting there. I had no idea that this was going to happen this morning. And I just started laughing inside. This is all going to, I think, tie into what I want to talk about today. And I was just sitting there saying, you're a funny guy. And he was like, funny? How am I funny? Funny like a clown? I amuse you? No. So it's good to be in front of you again. This is something I really enjoy doing from time to time. It's kind of funny. That was the other thing that was funny. I don't know who prayed for the professors at the end, but I'm sitting there thinking, they better pray for me and Jim and Sarah and the others who teach for mercy and compassion as we grade them in the coming week. I'm thinking, don't worry, you'll be fine. Let you trust me. So, the last time I was here, we talked about discipleship. And I said that was actually the third sermon in kind of a series that I do when I first start preaching in a particular congregation. And we talked about discipleship then because it fit in with what had been discussed the week prior. And so today what you're going to get is you're going to get the first part of that series. And so this is the prequel. This is the part that came first, and then at some point, provided there's not much weeping and gnashing of teeth, we'll do part two down the road. So today, what I want to talk to you about is I believe that when someone comes in front of you that you don't necessarily know and preaches from this spot, you have a right to know a little bit about that person. Because I firmly believe that when we step into this pulpit and up to this lectern, we take on a great responsibility to preach the word of the Lord and to preach God's truth. And so what I want to do today is I want to tell you a little bit about me, which I got to tell you is a little scary. It's a little scary for me. And it's probably going to be a little scary for you. But if you don't like what you hear today, don't worry. Someone else will be here next week, so come on back. What I want to do is use one of my favorite Jesus encounters. And we'll look at his story, and we're going to look at my story, and we're going to talk about those two things. And one of the things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, is when it's all done, I hope you walk away with a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, a sense of direction, which is why with Kelly graduating and the others graduating, you're going to see how this fits in. And I think you'll understand my amusement. So what I want to do today is look at Mark 5. Mark 5 is the story of the demon-possessed man. And this is really, for me, an amazing story. And it's sandwiched between two other stories. We have a story where Jesus deals with the depths of the sea, and then after the story of the demon-possessed man, we have a story where Jesus deals with disease and death. So there's these three stories that are really remarkable, not only in showing us the power of Jesus Christ, but in seeing the reactions of people to what Jesus does in the lives of other people. And whether it's the disciples, whether it's the communities that are involved, whether it's the individuals themselves, they're really kind of like, wow, what just happened here? And I think it's important to look at that and think about Jesus and what he is able to do. that is beyond our wildest imagination. So let's look at Mark 5, and we'll start at the beginning. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to set aside what we think we know about you, what we think we know about others, and what we think we know about ourselves, so that we can be open and willing to what you would have us learn today. And may your truth always be revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the disciples have finished sailing across the sea with Jesus. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. A storm comes up. They're like, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus gets up, looks around, and says, "Stop." And they're amazed. The journey continues. They dock the boat. They've pulled in to an area where they can see along the hillside caves. These caves are used as tombs, and yet people are living there as well. And they see this man running down towards Jesus, crazed out of his mind, about knowing full well who Jesus is by the possession of these demons. The Bible says that this guy was demon-possessed to the point where there was nothing that could control him. He was bound. He was chained. He broke those chains. He drove himself mad in trying to deal with his situation. He would cut himself. He would hope, I think, that while he was living among the dead, he would soon become one of the dead himself, and that the madness would finally end. He was no longer able to live with his family. He couldn't live in his community. And so he stayed in this area, separate and shut out from society. He suffered a long time, and we don't know how long. But he couldn't go to his family, couldn't go back home. And being shut out and separate, the first thought occurred to me, don't we still do this sometimes? We take people in society that we're not really capable of dealing with by our own power, and we set them off and we push them to the side because we don't know what to do. Some of you have heard this sermon before. Some of you have heard my story before. And I have to tell you, a little over 30 years ago, I was this guy. I was this guy who was, but I was saved at the age of 14, started off okay, but then had a hard time with growing in Jesus, growing as a person, growing within my family, dealing with the conflict there. And I had no strong sense of how to guide where I was going with my position in Jesus Christ. And I drove myself crazy, and I didn't know what to do. And because I didn't have a strong internal compass, I didn't have strong external influence, I fled home, and I went to college. Because college was going to save me. Because, you see, I could go to college, and I could be somebody else. Nobody knew me. Nobody knew where I came from. Nobody knew what I was like. I could put on a mask, and I could live among you as somebody else. The problem is that was very painful. And so I needed to find a way to kill the pain. I didn't know how to go to Jesus with the pain. I didn't know how to drink the pain away. And I ended up in a life of debauch for 12 very long years. Addicted to alcohol, addicted to a lifestyle that was designed to destroy me. Even though I was sure I was going to continue getting pain relief from living this way because of the false sense that that pleasure gave me. I was quite mad. I would look in the mirror, and I was sure I was going insane. When I left college, I went home. Maybe things would have changed, having left where I was. No, the problem is I went there too. Because wherever I go, there I am. And I became a destructive presence in the lives of my family, my friends, and my community. I'm professing to be a Christian, and Satan has a stranglehold on me that leaves me addicted to alcohol. What a horrible, horrible way to live. The tension between who I was in Christ and who I sought to be on my own. I was an irritant to the woman who was my wife at the time. I'm still an irritant to Leslie sometimes. But I knew the isolation and terror of being alone. I could have crowds of people around me and feel like I was the only person there. No one knew what to do with me as they're watching me slowly descend into madness and destroy myself. I didn't know what to do, my family didn't know what to do, my friends didn't know what to do, and my church didn't know what to do. I was a mystery to them, and they had no solution. And it continued. So, what do? As I said, guys like this, guys like me, separate them, shut them out, you're on your own, we got nothing, God bless you, good luck. Spurgeon wrote about this, what, 100 years ago, over 100 years ago? See how the world deals with furiously guilty men. It tries to fetter them, or else to tame them, to keep them in check by fear of punishment, or else to subdue them to a gentleness of morality. Poor work, this. Christ neither binds nor tames. He changes and renews. Oh, that everywhere his aid were sought, and not so much reliance placed on the fetters of law or the power of morals. See, here's the thing. You can't fix me. You can't legislate my behavior. You can't educate me. You can't send me good thoughts. You can't give me a new morality. Jesus has to bring a fundamental spiritual change by taking my life, transforming it, and setting me up straight with all of that behind. And only Jesus Christ can do that. All those other things are well-intentioned. I want to be clear about that. It's not that it's ill-intentioned. We have laws, we have rules, we have norms, we have ways, all with good intention. But fundamentally, it requires the power of Jesus Christ to change me and to make me into that new creation that Paul talks about. Well, I had reached a point where I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed. I was in a ball in a heap on the floor at the base of the cross saying, Jesus, save me. And it was one of the most painful and shameful experiences of my life. But out of his great love, he did just that. He saved me. And he restored me. And he lifted me up. And he said, we're going to do this my way now. We're not going to do this your way anymore. And I had to surrender to him unconditionally. My ability as a going human concern was gone. Any basis for living was going to have to rely on Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I did it perfectly. Let me be clear about that. I am no prize sometimes, because inside of me is that old person still battering around, because that old person is fighting for his life and he knows he's going to lose. But every once in a while, I let my guard down. He sneaks in and gets to me. So why am I telling you all this? I want you to hear the power of Jesus Christ in my life. I want you to find the power of Jesus Christ in your life and go tell others. I want you as Christ followers to hear my story, because this life that Jesus Christ gives us is simple, but it is not always easy. It's hard sometimes. And there are people, places, and things that come into my life that I don't want to deal with, and I have to. And I can't deal with them the way I used to. I have to deal with them Christ's way. And that's difficult. And I need your support. I need your discipleship. There it is. I need us to work together to build each other up and to help us go forward into this world. Well, in this little bit I've told you, I hope you see the power of Jesus Christ, the restoration, the healing, the transformation, the perseverance. And sometimes I look up and I say, Lord, I don't know how you put up with me. And if you look in the Bible, sometimes Jesus would say, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? Do you still not get it? You know what? Sometimes I still don't get it. But I'm here. I'm sober. I haven't given up. I press on. I press upward. I want that prize. I want the prize that's waiting for me. I want to be with Jesus. I want him to stand in front of him one day and hear him say, well done. That's what I live for now. I don't do it perfectly. I screw up a lot. But that's what I want. Well, the interesting thing about this guy's story is he wants to go with Jesus. I can't blame him. Jesus is the guy that took that changed his life. But look at what Jesus says to him. Now, Kelly, go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Go home. You guys who are graduating, go home. Tell them about your experience. Tell them about your experience here and how the Lord was with you every step of the way. And the Lord put people in your lives to help you along that way. Because I can't think of a more volatile place than a college campus to have your faith tested. And as a professor, I see it all the time. It's tough. Can you see this guy going back? And here's his family. Here's the community. He comes walking into town, and they're like, oh, no, he's back. This is not going to be good. This happened to me, too. I can remember I was outside in my backyard one day, and the neighbor, her two little girls, went out in the backyard to play, and I heard her say to them, be careful, Kurt's outside. I was crushed, but I know where that was coming from. Because the alcoholic, drunk, crazy man was in the backyard too. And it took time for them to see the change that Jesus brought about. So you see, my story is the second greatest story ever told. Your stories are the second greatest stories ever told. If you are a Christ follower, if you are here today, you have a story about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I urge you to go home, hear, and tell others that story. Tell him how he has had mercy on you. You see, our stories are about transformation. They're about rehabilitation. They are about sanctification. They are about edification. They change attitudes. They change behaviors. They change outlooks. That's the power of our stories, because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, go tell that story. Were you the demon-possessed man? Go home and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. Maybe you weren't that person. Maybe you were the woman at the well. Four husbands. Fifth guy, not your husband. And you're like, you run back to the village and you say, come and see a man who knows everything about me. And people follow you back and they believe because of your testimony. Last week, Jim talked about us being witnesses of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can do that by telling our stories. See, I told you I listened to you. Right? Are you Peter? I would never deny you, Lord. Ever. I'll die with you. That night, three times. Cursing the whole way through. And he's ultimately restored to take care of the church. Are you Paul? Are you Paul? We read about Paul. We first see Saul at Stephen's stoning. Stephen's giving his testimony for Jesus. And the crowd is so angry, they start stoning him. The Bible says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Maybe he didn't do that. But did you stand by when somebody was being a witness? When somebody was telling their story? When somebody was telling the power of Jesus Christ? Jesus can change that. Now, you don't need a drama-filled story, okay? I've preached this sermon a few times, and there's always someone who says, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and my family loved me, and they showed me who Jesus was, and everybody around me was full of mercy and grace and compassion. I'm going to tell you right now, that story for me is more powerful than mine, because it shows the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in a community, in a family, in an individual. That's why we read about Job, right? Poor Job. Job's just kind of cruising along, minding his own business. Angels show up to talk to God. Satan's like, I want a piece of this. So unaware to Job, he ends up being the subject of this cosmic challenge. And God starts it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Satan's like, all right, tell you what. You take away all his stuff, he will curse you to your face. God says, have at it, but you can't hurt him. What does Job do? We talk about the patience of Job. It was, if you read the book of Job, it wasn't patience. It was perseverance. He did not give up on God. Even when his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And so the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wow. Maybe you're Daniel, right? You're Daniel. You have been faithful. You've been faithful in prayer. You've been faithful in your walk. You end up in the king's administration, and his administrators want to bring you down. Right? Maybe some of you work in an environment where you're able to talk about Jesus Christ, and your coworkers, they're just waiting. They're circling for you to do something so they can get you in trouble, and they can slander you. And you end up in the lion's den. But because of Daniel's faithfulness and all that he did with God, he brings Daniel through that. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Our lives have purpose and meaning and fulfillment and things to do in the name of Jesus Christ as we follow him, wherever he may lead us as you guys go out. I don't know where he's going to take you, but wherever you go, tell him what the Lord has done for you and how his mercy on you. Well, there's one more story. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you know someone who's like the rich young man. You've got it all. Life is fabulous. You've lived a good life. You got money. You have a great family. Your kids are angels. You never lied. Yeah, every parent in the room just laughed at that, right? You've been faithful to your spouse. You honor your parents. You haven't killed anyone. You haven't lied to anyone. And you haven't stolen from anyone. But something ain't quite right. Something's unsteady. And you don't know what it is. Maybe you're wondering what comes after all of this. And Jesus is there with you. And he tells you, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But you're afraid to do that. You're afraid you're going to look like the hole in the donut. Right? In order to have a donut, you got to have a hole. Well, what's in the hole? Nothing. You're afraid you're going to be that hole in the donut. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be the hole in the donut. Your life's going to change. As Wayne said, it's not going to be all about us anymore. It's going to be all about him. But it's going to change. Please, 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 if you are the rich young man or the rich young woman and you're here today and you're not sure, talk to somebody before you leave. Talk to somebody before you leave, and let us tell you a little bit about our story. Well, if you've never crafted your story before, do this. What was it like before you knew Jesus? What happened when you met Jesus? And what's it like now with Jesus? And then go tell others the second greatest story ever told. Go tell them yours. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you again. We thank you for our stories, and we thank you that you are a part of our stories. As we leave this place today, please go with us with a story about the power of Jesus Christ, about his mercy, his compassion, the sacrifice of his life, so that we may be forgiven and reconciled to you today and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 506. I will sing of my Redeemer.